Greetings in Jesus' name. It is again a pleasure and a blessing to be with you this evening. Appreciate the opening inspiration and the challenge to keep our thoughts centered on something that is secure and that we can not be rattled by what is going on around us. This evening, I'd like to bring a message that's geared more towards the youth. I believe that's probably customary here, and I'm happy to provide that's something that's a little more focused to younger people. And I guess I kind of count myself in that category too a little bit, so maybe I can preach to myself again this evening. I would like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, you're probably thinking, what does preparing for an ordination where they chose seven deacons have to do with service geared towards youth? And I admit that maybe it's a little bit of a stretch, but there's one phrase I want to pull out of this verse that I want to use as the foundation for the message this evening. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. I'll just read that verse only. And this is partway through the group there. There was a need for some additional helpers. The one set of leaders wanted to continue on preaching the word, and they needed someone to help with some other aspects of the work. And this was partway through the story. But let's just read verse 4, Acts 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I realized that verse is given in the context of these leaders wanted to give themselves to focus on ministry of the word. And so I just want to pull out the phrase, we will give ourselves. And the title of the message this evening is Give Yourself. And it's youth related. It's focused towards youth. And the message I would like to encourage you as youth tonight is to give yourself. And we're going to look at three things that you can give yourself to as you're in this stage of life. Give yourself. As a introductory thought, I turn your attention to a verse in Proverbs that says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I think as humans, we like to devise our own way, is what the Proverbs writer said here. A man's heart deviseth his way. We like to figure things out. We like to plan. We like to try to get things in place. We have dreams, we have visions, we have aspirations. When you're young, you have those. When you're older too, there's things you want to do. And so our hearts sometimes can get kind of active and thinking, you know, this is what I want to attain, this is what I want to shoot for in life or try to accomplish. Back home in the last year, went past a business place where there was a little sign out the front, and it said something like, follow your heart, it will take you where you want to go or where you need to go, something along those lines. And as I thought of that, follow your heart, it'll take you where you want to go. You know, the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. And so I think as Bible believers tonight, we caution the idea, just follow your heart, because following our heart doesn't necessarily always take us where we want to go, especially if it's related to carnal things. And so this verse in Proverbs, I think, gives us the encouragement that, yes, your heart might want to try to figure out the way, but it's the Lord that will direct your steps. And to keep the Lord in your life, to keep the Lord as part of your counselor where you go for direction. You know, for you young people tonight, you are at a stage of life right now exactly where God wants you to. And I'm just going to open that up, expand that thought a little bit. And I'm in my late 40s, and so I look back on my own life and I think of what it's like to be, you know, 12 or 14 or 15, and there's this urge to, you know, get old enough that you can spend time with the young folks. And then there's this urge to, you want to get your driver's license, and then things continue on, and you might look forward to the next exciting thing. Maybe you want to start a dating relationship, or maybe you want to buy a property, or get a vehicle, or start a new job, or whatever it is. And there's always these things that it's so easy. From my own experience, it's so easy to always be looking forward to the next shiny object and wishing I could be there. Like, why do I have to be stuck here? I want to be there. I want to be a year down the track or 2 years down the track. And so this is obvious. I mean, this is simple, obviously, but you are tonight in the stage of life you're in. You're exactly where God wants you to be right now. It's 2020 and you're, you know, X number of years old. And so I would just encourage you, enjoy the moment, enjoy where you are, be at rest with where you are. I mean, I think there's always a desire to grow spiritually, that type of thing. I don't mean that so much, but whatever stage of life you're at now, be content with that and enjoy that stage of your life and make the best of it as you are in that, whatever stage you are at right now. Another verse in Acts I'll just draw your attention to is where Paul was on Mars Hill, and he made this statement that God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so there again, we're just pulling one little thought out of the message that he gave on Mars Hill. But the thought I'd like to bring from that is that if we seek the Lord, he's not very far from any one of us now. That's the thought that comes out in that verse, is that seek the Lord and you will find him. You will find direction. You will find encouragement and strength as you seek the Lord. And so just a couple thoughts to encourage you. Probably the greatest thing you as a young person can do is give your heart to the Lord. And most of you, many of you here this evening have done that. And that's great. On with that is something that is that goes along with that. And without getting too complicated, there's the part of salvation, in that we understand we're sinners. We get to the point where we realize that we have sinned. We've come to the age of accountability. We understand that we need a Savior, and you make that choice, you make that acknowledgement, and you find freedom from your sins, you find salvation. And then continuing on from that is maybe more the lordship aspect of life, where you continue on in a place of surrender, in a place of yieldedness to God, and he then is not only just your Savior, he's your Lord. And so you look to the Lord for him to direct your life, and you know, you continue to give yourself on the altar. And then maybe there are times in life where you thought, well, there shouldn't be any struggle because I'm a Christian already. But sometimes it seems like there's moments or times or decision points in your life where you might have to give up some sort of dream or give up on something and maybe yield that over to God. Maybe you had something in mind and then everything just evaporated. The plans just fell through. Everything you had hoped for was gone, and you just have to come back and say, well, it just looks like things aren't happening. I just have to yield all this. I just have to leave this all on God's hands. And it's not where you actually make a, it's not like you get saved again or make a recommitment particularly, but you may have to re-surrender again any dreams or aspirations you had and get to a point where you're just at rest to let God work in your life and let God make decisions when things like that you had hoped didn't turn out. And so the journey of life in these years can be sometimes challenging, but I just encourage you to accept it and not fret about it, and hopefully you have support in your life, to parents or other friends that can help guide you through some of the journeys, the challenges of the journey through these years. It is a great time of your life, and don't fear it, just enjoy it and embrace it. There's three things you want to look at tonight to give yourself to. And I think if we focus on some of these important things, there's probably many more we could add to the list. But if we focus on several of these important things, maybe some of the other challenges of life will kind of fade off in the distance as we find some good positive things to latch on to and to help give our life direction. So the first one I would like to present is give yourself unto prayer. Now, I remember and I realized that the first two messages this week had a lot to do with prayer. This evening, I would like to bring another message, another point of this message, especially for you, to give yourself to prayer. And I have some examples and some stories I'd like to tell later on. about prayer. The first thing I would like to ask, and this is going to be open to anyone here, if you have a cell phone or a smartphone, just raise your hand. If you own a phone, you don't have to have it with you tonight, but okay, thank you. A lot of you have raised your hand. Many of you own a cell phone, and you use this a lot. You talk on it, you text with it, you maybe search with it, you do posting with it, you look to Google for information, you might I checked in the last day or so some information about border crossing because we're hoping we get home to Canada on Monday morning, so I'm hoping the border's not closed, and so I use my smartphone to do that. God wants us to have a close relationship with Him, and God says pray without ceasing. And sometimes I wonder if we maybe text without ceasing, or we use our technology without ceasing, and maybe we do that way more than we pray. And so that just offer that as a challenge. Think about that when you're texting a lot. Pray without ceasing. The other good thing about talking with God is that there's no dropped calls. He never just lets you sit. You don't go through a dead spot as you're driving and talking when you're talking with God. Unless if it is, it's probably your problem. It's not God's problem. He doesn't drop a call. How much have you been praying lately? Another verse I'd like just to throw out here from Psalms. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Often we think of desires, we're focusing on things that we want and, you know, our own desires. But this verse in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. And if as an encouragement to youth to focus on doing things and things that delight, you find delighting in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord and doing what He wants, doing what He is happy with, focusing on how you can serve the Lord, focusing on things that are in His will. And the promise here is that He will give you the desires of your heart. You'll end up having desires of your heart that are satisfied. Maybe it's not. It won't be the carnal desires, but it will be, your heart will be filled with good things. There'll be satisfaction given as you focus on filling and delighting yourself in the good things that you should be focusing on. Let's turn to John 15. There's a few verses there I would like to look at. Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. John 15, verses 5 to 8. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so this verse here, thinking of prayer, asking what ye will, coming to God in prayer, there's some things that are required ahead of time for us to get answers to our prayer. And what's required ahead of time is that we abide in Him and have His words abide in us. And when that happens, we can pray in faith, we can pray with understanding, we can pray with knowledge and understanding. And when we ask for those things, it will be done unto you. And I guess the challenge I take from that is I don't think I have fully developed that type of relationship where I know that I can come and ask in faith, and I have confidence that I will get those prayers answered. I think that's something that I have not overdeveloped. I need to continue to work on that. And the key there is abiding in Him and having His words abide in us. And one more familiar verse I'll just recite it here, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we can take verses like that and carry them with us. And as you go through the day, be careful for nothing. Try not to worry and bring things to God in prayer and be thankful. And that's part of the recipe Therefore, to get answer to your prayer is following what is indicated in that verse. Encouragement to give yourself to prayer. A lot of the greatest people in the Bible were prayer, active prayer people. Abraham was an active prayer person. David, Elijah, Elisha, a lot of these men that we read are the heroes of the faith, had very active prayer lives, and they had a relationship with God, and they communicated to God in prayer. I want to tell a few stories of individuals in the last several hundred years that were very active in prayer. Charles Spurgeon was a great speaker, great evangelist, and I have a little story here, just an excerpt from a book that was written about him, or some writing about him. I'll just read this little excerpt. Five college students were spending a Sunday afternoon in London, so they went to hear the famed Charles Spurgeon preach. Waiting for the doors of the sanctuary to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself, and it was none other than Charles Spurgeon himself. So here was this great preacher getting ready for another service, and down in the boiler room, you could call it, in the basement of the church, was 700 people praying before the service started. There's a reason why men like that had tremendous messages and tremendous effect of the gospel. George Mueller is another man of incredible prayer. He apparently, when he died, he had 50,000 documented prayers that he had wrote out and kept track of. And those prayers were answered. 5,000 of those prayers were answered the day he prayed them, according to the records that were kept. People could track that. George Mueller had, by the end of his life, he had 100 schools, he had 10,000 orphans that he was providing for, and apparently he never told anyone what the needs were, what the daily needs were of this organization. He simply stayed in close contact with the Lord every day, and God directed other people to do what needs to be done and to give what needs to be done. And so George Mueller would begin his day, and instead of talking to people about, "We need this, we need that," he would talk to God, and he would say, "God, we need food for this place, we need whatever for this place." And he would just tell God all his needs, and God would work behind the scenes, and he would inspire this man to bring this food and someone else to bring money for that. Tremendous efforts. And majority of that was done simply by George Mueller talking to God. Amazing story. We had a message the other day about Elijah, the other evening. Tuesday evening, I believe it was. Elijah prayed one time for fire to fall that night. Elijah also healed, and not only healed, he brought a little boy to life. That time he prayed three times for this young boy to be brought back to life. He prayed seven times for it to rain. Elijah was a man of prayer. He just never gave up. He prayed and things happened. Another story of a man by the name of William Booth. William Booth was also an evangelist, and he would preach his evangelism services, and he would preach until something broke, until conviction fell, until people got saved. And if he was preaching and that wasn't happening, he would yell, "Pray, pray," and apparently he had a man under the stage that would be praying while he was preaching. And so William was the face, but behind that there was somebody down there praying and praying and praying. And he would give, and many of these men would give testimony to the credit of their success, as it were, to the people that were behind the scenes praying. And this week we had prayer service before the service, and I'm sure there's prayer going on as well, besides the official prayer meeting. And that's the power of any good that comes out of this week. It's not what one of us who stands up here speaking does. That's not where the success comes from. The success comes from people on their knees, and I want to be very clear on that. We stand behind the cross and we present the gospel, but it's not us that does the work. It's the Spirit through prayer. One more story I want to tell. Maybe you've heard this story. There's a place in Kentucky, a college, a Christian college called Osbury College. And I'll tell this story not because I particularly endorse sending people to a Christian college, but it's an amazing story of God working in a powerful way through prayer. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, the tension of the Vietnam War was running high, and a lot of these colleges were having riots. Counterculture movement was in full swing, and Asbury had a significant problem with drug use, and racial integration was a heated topic. Bottom line was Asbury College needed revival. This is a Bible college, and they were having a lot of problems. Late in 1969, there was a group of students that was led by a young girl that had a passion and a vision of the importance of prayer. And she got a group of six students together, and they had what they called the Great Experiment. The Great Experiment was these six students made a decision that for 30 days, they're going to get up half an hour early, 30 minutes early every morning on their own, and spend an additional 30 minutes praying and reading the Bible. And they would do that for 30 days. And then throughout the day, they would record what they studied and what they were inspired with in the morning. And then throughout the day, they would just take opportunities to spread the good news or share with the other students what they learned, their inspiration from the morning. They were going to do that for 30 days. So at the end of 30 days, they met again. And they decided to start the second great experiment, and they had another group of people join them. So they had a total of 36 then for the second great experiment. This was the beginning of January 1970. This time 36 people got up 30 minutes early and spent an additional 30 minutes praying and reading the Bible and then trying to share throughout the day. They did that for 30 days. At the end of the second 30 days, they got together again, this time the whole chapel. They had little invitation cards in the songbook pockets of the chapel, inviting anyone in the college to join them in this great experiment. The end of the second 30 days, they had 200 people join them. That was January 31st, 1970. 4 days later, on February 3rd, they got together for a regular chapel service. It was supposed to be a 50-minute service, and that 50-minute chapel service turned into 185 hours of revival. For over a week, they had revival 24 hours a day. There was people in that chapel praying and getting right with God. That morning, the speaker was the dean of the school. He was scheduled to speak. When he got up that morning, he said he feels he's not supposed to be speaking. He just gave a short testimony, and he opened it up for other testimonies or confessions, and students started standing up and confessing their sins and having testimonies. A formal invitation was given, and hundreds of students came up to the front and started praying and weeping and getting right with God. And this is the beginning of 185 hours of prayer and revival. Across the street was the Asbury Seminary, and they heard about it that day. And so those 450 students got together and they started to pray, and revival broke in their chapel as well. And later in the week, those students came back to the first chapel, and this news spread, and by later in the week, other people in the community heard about the revival, and they were coming in, and during the day, they had 1,500 to 1,600 people in the chapel during the day, and up to 200 people at night praying and confessing their sins and getting right with God. Visitors would come in, and they would sense the presence of God. It was so real. It was described as thick and heavy. The air was intense when they'd come in, and people would come in and they'd get right with God. Local pastors would come in, and they would confess their sins and make restitution where they had been wrong. And so this week-long revival incredibly changed people's lives. And after that, they would send groups of students out, two or three at a time, out into various communities for the rest of that spring and summer. And those students would go out into other churches and they would say, "We just want to come and tell you what happened back at Asbury College." And they would start testifying and preaching about what happened, and people would get saved. The Spirit of God would fall on those other churches. This revival broke out in Anderson, Indiana, at a church, and because of this, and that church in Indiana started having their own nightly revival services, and they went for 50 nights consecutively, night after night, they had revival services. Their church got so full, they couldn't fit everybody in, so they moved into the local school in town so they could hold the crowd of up to 2,500 people that gathered for this revival service at this church in Indiana. By the end of that summer, 2,000 witnessing teams of students had gone out from this college, and 130 colleges, seminaries, and Bible schools and churches had been impacted by this revival. Why did the revival come out of this college? It's a simple formula. I read that verse, those verses beginning of the week. "If my people, which are called by my name..." And who are we? We're Christians. We carry the name of Jesus. if we call on his name and we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I encourage you young people to give yourself to prayer. We don't have to have these dramatic results. We're not in it for the big numbers, the glamorous stories, but it was a challenge to me to realize what happens when people give themselves to prayer. And this revival at this college started by young people that had a burden and a passion, and they took it seriously upon themselves, and they went to pray, and they prayed, and they just continued on. May God help us to have a burden to pray and a burden to seek revival and continue on and never give up. And we don't know what good can come out of this. There's enough people here this evening. You carry the passion, you carry the burden. You young people, let that get a hold of you and dedicate your time to God. Give yourself to prayer and you will be blessed. We may never read of stories like this coming out of this meeting tonight, but that doesn't matter. If you seek God's face and if you give yourself to that, you will get a blessing and you will be spiritually blessed because of that. Second thing I'd like to focus on tonight for young people, encouragement for you too, is to give yourself to purity. A big challenge in youth growing up, and I face my own challenges in that, is the challenge to stay pure, to keep your heart pure, to keep your mind pure, to live right for God. There's a lot of challenges around today. It doesn't get any easier from generation to generation, but there's an important plea for us that we should be giving young people is to keep yourself pure, keep yourself unspotted from the sin around us. I invite you to turn to Psalm 144. There's a few verses here that don't specifically mention purity, but it gives us a framework of what we can do to help stay in the right way. Psalm 144. Verses 11 to 15. Psalm 144, verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. This little collection of verses paints a picture, I believe, especially as a father, it paints a picture of what we desire, what we want to see as a father, maybe as church leaders in our home and in our areas of responsibility. And the picture is that of prosperity, that of spiritual growth, talks about plants growing up and being strong, cornerstones, something polished, something strong, something beautiful. The garner is full, there's prosperity there, and there's plenty, the sheep are productive, and the oxen are strong, and there's no complaining, and the people are happy, and it looks like maybe that's a tall order to require. But I think we can claim that as believers, we can claim these promises, and we have to understand that there's work to do, there's our part to do to help that to happen. And part of the key that I'd like to focus on is found in verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanities, and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. For us as parents, I guess, and for you as youth, understand that there are some things. The Bible talks about things we have to put on therefore as the elect of God. You know, there's the list there of things we're supposed to put on. There's also some things we're supposed to put off and rid here in this verse. It says, rid me, deliver me. And so there's some things we have to avoid. It talks about strange children, the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Those few words there, those phrases, I think we can throw a lot of stuff in there. We can group a lot of things together and that would fit into that category. Things that would draw our children away, things will draw our youth away, who their friends are. And so for youth to think of you as an individual, hopefully with the help of your parents, with your own internal resolve to do what is right, did you understand that there has to be a sorting, there has to be, you have to be an awareness of what is good for you, what is not good for you, and be willing to help cut off and get rid of the things that are not good for you. So in that phrase, strange children, you could look at pressures from the outside world, I guess, if you want to call it that, wherever you might get outside pressures of influence that will draw you away, drag you away into some sort of perversion or moral perversion. Right hand of falsehood, things, understanding that there's people out there that readily live or typically or all the time live in that of falsehood, where they don't speak the truth. They might look good when they speak with you, but behind the scenes they're not good. They might tell lies, they might live lives of deceit and try to look good on the surface, trying to draw you away. I want to tell a little story of when I was in my mid-teens. I had a friend that lived close by, and he had horses. He had a horse, and I, at that point, was going through a stage in my life where I enjoyed horses. I wanted to have one. I never got one. I boarded one for a while, and so I did a bit of riding, and this friend of mine, Keith, would come around, and he had a horse, and he had a pickup truck and a trailer, so sometimes we'd load the two horses together, and we'd go off and ride somewhere here and there. And he was not a Christian. We tried to reach out to his family a little bit. We knew his parents a little bit. His grandparents lived in our community. And I was kind of drawn to this fella because of our mutual enjoyment for horses at the time. I don't consider myself much of a horse lover anymore, but that was something I was going through at the time. And my parents started, they had some concerns about how much time I was spending with Keith. And I resisted it at the time because he was pleasant. We got along reasonably well. Looking back, I am thankful that my parents finally put their foot down and said, I think it's time you stop being friends with this fella. And eventually our paths drifted off. He moved out west and I don't see him much anymore. There was an association there that was drawing me away. It was going to draw me into a place I would not have been happy, where the results were. There was enough things that got said in our conversation. Looking back now, especially, I understand his morals were very, very low. And it was not a good place for me to be in his company, just the two of us off by ourselves. And it was a bad thing. And when I read these verses recently about strange children ridding me, deliver me, I thought of the it was a bit of a pain in my life because I didn't want to do that. I thought, well, I need to be friends with this fella. We need to try to get him to come to church. He'd come to church once in a while. But had almost zero desire to be. He had no spiritual interest whatsoever, basically. And I'm thankful that I didn't get involved more and more with him. The importance of cutting off the things that drag us away into something that would have led to impurity for myself, I can about guarantee that. And I'm thankful that it didn't go any farther than it did. These verses are very clear that we need to cut off from things that will drag us down. We had a pastor, a local pastor, preach a courtship message at our church 2 or 3 months ago. And there's a point he brought out. I'd just like to share that this evening, having to do with youth and purity, especially in courtship relationships. This pastor talked about the three aspects of a human: body, soul, and spirit. I think we understand how we're made up. And the encouragement that night, and I just want to pass that on, is especially in courtship, if there's anyone here that's dating, that we focus on the soul and the spirit and leave the body, leave the physical till after marriage. There's so many dangers that will come when you start with physical, when you start with body. So for anyone here this evening who's courting or thinking of courting, the encouragement is to focus on the spiritual things, focus on the soul and the spirit, building a relationship, praying together, developing the spiritual things of life as a dating couple is so very, very powerful and so very, very important. And not following our flesh and starting in with a physical relationship, leaving that till after marriage. We have seen I have seen the devastating results in individuals that we've worked with in the last number of years, where people have started to dabble with immorality, and the chain that it binds you with, the devastation, the results, the reaping that come when you dabble with immorality and get wrapped up in feeding and following the lust of the flesh is a terrible price to pay. And God help each one of us to focus on, even in our own lives, even if you're not dating or courting or have anything like that in mind, for yourself as an individual, focus on the things of God. Focus on the soul and the spirit, and you will be blessed for that. There's a familiar verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep thyself pure is a very simple statement, and then the verse continues on with some other things. But it's very simple. We don't have to overcomplicate it. Keep yourself pure. Young people, I plead with you and challenge you to do that. Prioritize in this stage of your life. Focus on getting to know God better. Focus your life on serving Him, on prayer, on purity, and developing a relationship with God, and you will be blessed. And the reward for that is huge. The ratio between your investment in serving God and your investment in building your spiritual life, and the blessing you will get from that later on in life, the return on investment, if you're a business-minded person, you like to look at ROI, the return on investment is huge for the amount of time you spend investing in your spiritual life now. And God will give you those desires of your heart as He sees fit down the road, and I want to encourage you in that. The last thing to give yourself to is as a pattern. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, verse 12. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he continues on. Give yourself as a pattern, or give yourself as an example as a youth. This is maybe a little different thought. We don't think of it that often, especially, say, youth in a youth group in a church. We don't spend a lot of time looking at our youth as people to follow, or an example, or the pattern for life. This was written, Paul wrote this to Timothy. Timothy was a young leader at church, and it was probably written to him as an encouragement that though he was a young man, to not despise his young age as a leader, but be an example, as it continues, as it says here. You know, go ahead and be who you need to be, Timothy, and be an example of the believers in all these different areas. And I would just like to take that thought and place it tonight for each one of you young people to not despise the stage of life you're in. I said that at the beginning. Be happy, be thankful, be content with where you are now. And in fact, embrace that. And even more than that, be an example of what you're supposed to be. Sometimes we get this thing like, well, we're just young people. We don't really have much place in the church, or we don't really have much value. We just kind of coast along until, you know, once you're married or once you're a certain age. I don't know what age you have to be here in this church to vote at home. We have, you know, once you're 20 and older, you can take part in decisions of the church. So you might think, well, I don't hold that much value. You just kind of float along. But this verse says, don't despise your youth, but be an example. And so I encourage you young people tonight to take what you know to be right, to take what you know to be the truth and what needs to be done. Maybe it's the pattern or the direction that your church wants to uphold. You know, instead of resisting that and thinking, well, I'm just young, I can kind of get away with a bunch of this stuff, and once I'm older, once I'm married, I've got to maybe straighten up a little more and try to be a little more faithful, try to be a little more in line with where we're supposed to be. How about if you would be an example? If you'd look at, this is what their guidelines are supposed to be, this is what's expected, and be an example to the older ones. Can you imagine the joy that your parents and your church leaders would have if you took that view? And I challenge you to do that. Be an example. You don't have to drag people down. You don't have to drag the rest of the church down. You can help set the precedent. You can help set the example of what is required in not only what's required as a church member, but is what's required as a believer in these various things, in word, in the way you speak, the way you conduct yourself, conversation, your lifestyle, the way you go about your life in charity is love, and you can be an example of love and goodwill to others, your spirit, your submissive spirit, your cheerful attitude. You can be an example in your faith, your purpose in life, your commitment to God, and again, in purity, as we just talked about the importance of purity, you as a young person can be an example to the rest of the church, to the rest of the families, to your younger siblings. You can be an example in purity and all these various things. You can be proof of what believers are to be like. I don't know how often your group does street work. We've done a bit of it over the years. And the little bit of work that I've been involved in, many times if you're on the street with a group of young people and you're singing, you know, singing songs, you might have some people passing you tracks, you understand the impact that has on society, especially in the community, in the city, wherever it is, New York, or we go to Ottawa a couple times a year, and people come along and they're just, you know, they're awestruck at like, oh, look at those young people. Wow, you know, they're dressed simply, they're dressed plainly, they look decent, they look respectable, and they're singing about their faith and testimony. It's a huge impact for Christ. It's a huge impact for the gospel to have young people that are committed, that can go into that type of evangelism work or whatever it is, and be an impact. And that is a tremendous thing that you can be involved in. So don't underestimate your contribution to spreading the gospel, to kingdom work, by being involved in things like that. Homes, there's a lot of young families here, and we've been in quite a few of your homes, and we've enjoyed that. I will say that homes that raise obedient children will have children that will grow up to be strong youth, and they'll be a contribution. So you as parents of young children, don't give up, hang in there, teach your children to obey, teach your children to listen, and be submissive to you as their parents, and someday they will give their lives to Jesus, Lord willing, and they can be an example of all the other believers as a strong, stable youth. So don't give up. It's a challenging battle as parents of young children, and it's worth the fight. It's again one of those things where you put the investment in, and you get a tremendous return from your investment. I'd just like to recap the three things I would encourage youth to give yourself to prayer. I challenge you to take prayer seriously. The few stories I shared tonight, take that to heart, and maybe set some goals yourself of taking your prayer life more seriously. The second one is guard your purity. Give yourself to purity. You will never regret it. I'll say one more thing about my encouragement. I'm thankful my wife and I can have that testimony of standing at the marriage altar pure. I would say it's like taking, you having a $1 million bill given to you that has full value. If you mess that purity up in your life, there's forgiveness. You can take care of things. You can go on. But it's like you take that crisp $1 million bill and you crumple it up, and it's maybe only worth $1,000. It still has value, and there, you can move on. But if you're on the side where you have kept your life, I encourage you to keep yourself pure. Maintain that, and you will have something of high value. There's value there. So I encourage you to do that. And again, to give yourself as a pattern. So often we have the lowest common denominator syndrome, where youth tend to drift to wherever the pressure takes them, to the lowest point. And I don't know why it is that way. It's just because we're human, I guess. But the peer pressure often is viewed on the negative. Like we have peer pressure at our church at home in Ontario, just like everyone else does. The peer pressure is intense for young people. But we should, why not have the peer pressure to the positive, where there can be individuals that make a choice that this is right, we're not going to do that, we're going to do this because it's right, and that's just the way it is. And the people that want to drag things down, that want to sneak off in the corner, want to you know, get away with as much as they can, twist the rules or bend them or disobey them and pretend everything's fine. They should be the ones that are humiliated and ashamed and embarrassed, and the peer pressure should be towards what is good, not as towards what is bad. I know that's just probably a challenge that we'll always work with, because we have carnal nature. Humanity is what we're born with. But I would encourage you tonight, help us set the precedent, or set the establishment of positive peer pressure, and have the common denominator raised high instead of dragging down low, and so that the youth that come into your life will look at you, oh, okay, I guess this is the way we do it here, and we'll take the high road. So I encourage you, take the high road, do what's required, and you will be blessed for that. I think we're going to have a closing song. I don't think we'll have an invitation this evening. I just want to encourage you to seek God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you will be blessed for that. Your parents will be blessed. Your younger siblings will follow you, and you'll be a good example to them, and encourage you to give yourself to these three things, to prayer, to purity, and to being a pattern for good works. Let's have a closing song.